Well, good morning. And good morning to those of you who are out in space somewhere, wherever that is. And anyhow, I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been studying recently from the Book of Mormon within the Book of Mormon. Mormon, the son of Mormon, he wrote about the time when the Nephites and Lamanites were warring, and the Nephites were practically all eliminated by that war, but there were survivors. And so I don't want to try you with the sad stories, but I will. I do want to present enough to show what these men had to deal with. So, in the Book of Mormon, let's go to page 696. Sometimes we think that we have trials, that things don't look good in our country, or we wonder about our freedom and so forth, but we had nothing compared to what was going on with these people. Okay, page 696. I'm going to read here from chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And it came to pass in the 364th year, the Lamanites did come against the city of Teancum, that they might take possession of the city Teancum also. They had taken possession of other cities before that. And it came to pass that they were repulsed and driven back by the Nephites. And when the Nephites saw that they had driven the Lamanites, they did again boast of their own strength, and they went forth in their own might and took possession again of the city Desolation. So what I read this for is because it shows what they were depending on. The Nephites had forgotten their Lord, and the Lamanites were likewise, and they were fighting it out, each trying to annihilate the other. In verse 16 it says, "And they did also march forward against the city Teancum, and did drive the inhabitants forth out of her, and did take prisoners of women and children, and did offer them up as a sacrifice unto their idol gods." In page 697, starting at verse 18, "And the Lamanites did not come up again against the Nephites until 375th year. And in this year they did come down against the Nephites with all their powers, and they were not numbered because of the greatness of their number. And from this time forth did the Nephites gain no power over the Lamanites, but began to be swept off by them, even as a dew before the sun." Now I want you to think about Mormon and his son Moroni. They were chosen to be captains over 10,000 soldiers each, and they were in this war and had to deal with this. Let's go to page 698, and I'll start with verse 34. And it says this, "And now behold, I, Mormon, do not desire to harrow up the souls of men in casting before them such an awful scene of blood and carnage as was laid before mine eyes. But I, knowing that these things must surely be made known, and that all things which are hid must be revealed upon the housetops, and also that a knowledge of these things must come unto the remnant of the people, and also unto the Gentiles, which the Lord hath said should scatter his people, and this people should be counted as not among them. So he's really prophesying here what was going to happen to those Lamanites and the Nephites with them in days to come, because they, of course, were the progenitors of the Indians, so-called Indians, the Native Americans, that were scattered and were chased and were badgered by the new inhabitants of this land who came from other places. And we all know about those stories. On chapter 3, on page 701, I'm going to read verses 14 and 60, 14 through 16. Verse 3. And I, Mormon, wrote an epistle unto the king of the Lamanites, and desired of him that he would grant unto us that we might gather together our people unto the land of Cumorah, by a hill which was called Cumorah, and there we would give them battle. Well, I won't read any more about that, but I just want to say that that hill, if we've identified it correctly, is in New York State, and I've been there. I think many of you have also been there. And it's a very interesting hill. At that time, it had no trees on it. Trees were planted more recently. It was just a bald hill. And by the shape of it, there was nothing else like that in the territory. As a matter of fact, when we were there and wandered on the paths around that hill, we decided that this must have been made. It had the signs of intelligent design in it. It's a mound that was made by man. But the authorities and the famous people don't think so. But I stand by my decision on that. I think it was man-made. Hundreds of thousands of people gathered on that hill, Nephites and Lamanites. They spent some time there, but presently the Lamanites came against them to battle. And the fight was very bloody, and it resulted in most of both sides being killed off. Lamanites and some Nephites who defected to them, and other Nephites who just survived, left the whole scene of the carnage. But Mormon and his son Moroni did survive. Mormon was wounded. They did survive, and they stayed together, and they were in charge of the plates, the records of the Nephites. They thought it would be good if, instead of chasing after the Lamanites and making the war last, that they would stop the carnage and just take care of the plates assigned to them. So I want to read particularly on page 707 something that Mormon said was very interesting to me. Chapter 4, verse 26 through 28. And 26 starts on the previous page. And he that shall breathe out wrath and strife against the work of the Lord, and against the covenant people of the Lord, which are the house of Israel, and shall say, we will destroy the work of the Lord, and the Lord will not remember his covenant which he hath made unto the house of Israel, the same is in danger to be hewn down and cast into the fire. For the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll on until the promises shall be fulfilled. I want you to remember that statement. Think about that once in a while. What Mormon said, for the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll on till all his promises shall be fulfilled. Are we seeing any of his promises being fulfilled today? Yes. Yes. A lot of talk has gone on about that. And so I want you to really listen to the next verse. Search the prophecies of Isaiah. Behold, I cannot write them. Yea, and behold, I say unto you that those saints, which have gone before me, which have possessed this land, shall cry. Yea, even from the dust will they cry unto the Lord. And as the Lord liveth, he will remember the covenant which he hath made with them. The eternal purpose of the Lord shall roll on. And he's going to remember the promises he made to Israel. So this is what Mormon was thinking about when he put together these plates. They were, and his son buried them on that same hill, and they came forth to us by a divine method of translation that we have the Book of Mormon. He said to examine, to search the prophecies of Isaiah. And I thought about that. Now, what are the promises and the prophecies of Isaiah? There are many, but I'm going to look at some of them. And I find in here, there are two sides to the coin. Isaiah talked to the people about how bad they were and how they didn't follow the Lord, and they had bad things happen to them. And I don't want to read about all the bad things that happened to them, but recognize that they did happen. And then he would write something of hope. And you'll find that over and over again. I read all of Isaiah in preparation for this, and I found that over and over again he would write something drastic about the people and how badly they were doing, and then he would write something of hope. And it's like that for us too, isn't it? Things go bad, but there's always hope. And so that's what I want to keep in mind here in reading some of these things that I read in preparation here. And Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to read just a few things. Verse 1 and 2. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that gives you an idea of the part of history that he was referring to. You remember Hezekiah was the king when they were hauled away to Babylon and they lost their land. Also, about that time, Lehi and his family left and they traveled and eventually they got to Central America and inhabited that area. So there's some important history here. And it goes on, hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O saints of the Lord, for the Lord hath spoken, rather. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's. Can't read that one. But Israel doth not know my people, doth not consider. And they called him a sinful nation, and so forth. But let's look at verses 7 through 13. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I read that and I thought, wow, I am reading the news. It's like what's going on here. The country is desolate. Cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour it in your presence. Let's look at verse 17 through 18. Verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's hope there, you see. But it means that the people do something, that they take the responsibility for something, and they carry out good things instead of looking for that which is not right. Isaiah 61. Let's see about that marked here. I don't seem to have a mark on that one, but I'll find it. Isaiah 61. This is a very special verse in Isaiah, because this is a part of Isaiah that Jesus read when he visited the temple in Nazareth. And he stood up to read, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4 and read from verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, meaning Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him a book, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? He's the carpenter. Why is he saying these things? They were mystified. Some were even unhappy about it. But Jesus did what Mormon advised us to do. He studied Isaiah. He knew what was there. I want to look at verse 49, or chapter 49. In Isaiah. And here I'll read verses 5 and 6. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Wow. Were you formed from the womb to be someone's servant? Or to be a servant of God? In a sense, you were. No, all of us were. But I really enjoy that statement. That same thing is said also of Ezekiel. To be a servant, to bring forth again to him, to bring Jacob again to him, Though Israel be not gathered, yet I shall be glorious in the even, in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So Isaiah knew that he was chosen, and he knew what he was chosen for. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and the preserved of Israel. I'll even give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be thy salvation, or my salvation, unto the end of the earth. His salvation comes, our salvation comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah was to point us to that, not just the children of Israel, but the Gentiles too. That was his task. And he knew that, and he was chosen from the womb to do that. Let's go to Isaiah 39. And here I want to read 5 through 8. Isaiah 39, starting with chapter 5, or verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received the Lord's hand double for her sins. Wow, that was a quick turnaround, wasn't it? But he is giving them the promise that they had before them. And as you read, like in the book of Daniel, you read about some of the things that were happening when they were in Babylon, you can see that at least some of them were looking to the Lord and making themselves part of what was promised. But let's go on to chapter 51. Did I read that one? Chapter 51. Yeah. Let's go to chapter 53. And I'm going to read 1 through 5. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before him, for the shearers, is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I think we all know who this was written about. It gives a description of what happened to Jesus Christ himself. And it's a promise that's given to Israel and to us. All laid out here, if one could understand it, they could see that it was a prophecy for good and for the blessing to the people. Isaiah 29. I think some people won't have to have this read to them, because you know it's coming. Isaiah 29, I'll start at the beginning. Woe unto Ariel, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise force against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of the strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant, suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. Well, Ariel, of course, it's just another word for Jerusalem. And it's all those dire things that are being predicted here. But I want to go down to verse 21 and read some more. Let's see. Okay, verse 21. I should start with 20. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just from a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemeth Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of them, in the midst of him, then shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that cried in the Spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. So there's a promise, you see. All that dire stuff was given, and then the promise is given. I'm going to back up now to verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book. The words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee." And he saith, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee." And he said, "I am not learned." Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work about and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Now, I think everybody here recognizes what that is about, because it was, I think, Martin Harris who took a copy of the characters that were on the plates and went to visit a professor in New York. And when he presented that, the professor said, "Bring me the whole book and I'll translate it." And they said, "Well, no, the book is sealed." And he said, "I cannot read a sealed book." And of course they did get the words from him that these characters were legitimate. They were really Egyptian characters. And so it gave credence to the book from which we got the Book of Mormon. One more thing in Isaiah and chapter 60. I like the way this starts out. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." And it says, lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Sounds like a pretty good time, doesn't it? And in terms of the things they like, I don't know if we want dromedaries, but anyhow, they certainly do. And going on here, I want to go to verse 9, says, "And surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I have had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, these nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations." So this is great, isn't it? And I want you to notice that it's the nations of the Gentiles, the forces of the Gentiles, and the kings of them that are giving all this favor to Israel. Strangers shall build up thy walls. Kings. Now, this may have been talking about the time when they came back from Babylon and had rebuilt. But in our present time, the nations that support Israel are blessed. The nations that fight against Israel are not. And we've seen it over and over again in modern time. When they attack Israel, they're defeated. Our nation is supportive of Israel, things go well. And as a matter of fact, a peace treaty was completed recently between the Palestinians and Israel. And it followed the time when Jerusalem was chosen as the place for our embassy and recognized by the United States as the capital of Israel. So those things have been kind of happening without the news media saying much about it, but it has caused two nations to nominate our president for the Nobel Peace Prize. We see these things played out that have been prophesied by Isaiah. Another prophecy that he had was, and I'm not going to read it, but it's here, that there would be a time when the desert would be turned into a garden. And the rough places would become beautiful. And I found this in going into some of the news. An article that's from a publication called The Times of Israel. And it says, "We're at the top level of excitement that people reach around here," said Rami Ben Svaz, 72, standing by the rowing club that he runs. He looked in amazement at the water in front of him. Although the level is still 210 meters below sea level, that's 689 feet, is the level of the Sea of Galilee, by the way. And the Dead Sea, which is downstream from it, is even lower. But the water has come up, and it's 5.74 feet higher than it was in January, the whole Sea of Galilee. He said the last time he can remember such a scene at the Sea of Galilee, Israel's largest source of fresh water, was during the major storms of 1992. He noted that it's a new sight to many locals. Rain since early January has been so plentiful that if the downpours predicted for the rest of the week take place, the water level could soon rise to around 1.25 meters, 4.1 feet, at which point the city, accustomed to worrying about drought, would be at the risk of flooding. If flooding looks possible, authorities will intervene. The water, if water nears the upper red line of the 208 meters below sea level, they will open a dam at Kibbutz Degania, allowing water to flow to the Jordan River as it did in 2013. Well, when it goes to the Jordan River, it goes to the Dead Sea. And along the way, people can take water off and irrigate. So this is going on now. You see, it's talking about January of this year to present. And of time again when the prophecies of Isaiah will be fulfilled by that development. Well, I think I've regaled you enough with that. But I wanted to point out that it is true that studying Isaiah gives us a feeling for how God is dealing with Israel and how he's dealing with the world in general and the things that we are interested in this time and in this land. But I want to go back now to Mormon chapter 3. And just kind of wind this up with some things that he said. Chapter 3 in verse 24. And it says, "And now behold, I would speak somewhat unto the remnant of the people which are spared." And spared from that terrible battle at the hill Cumorah. "It would be so that God may give unto them my words, that they may know of the things of their fathers. Yea, I speak unto you, ye remnant of the house of Israel, and these are the words which I speak. Know ye that ye are the house of Israel. Know ye that ye must come unto repentance, or ye cannot be saved. Know ye that ye must lay down your weapons of war, and delight no more in the shedding of blood, and take them not again, save it be that God will command you. Know ye that ye must come to the knowledge of your fathers, and repent of all your sins and iniquities, and believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he was slain by the Jews. And by the power of the Father, he hath risen again, whereby he hath gained the victory over the grave. And also in him is the sting of death swallowed up. And he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, whereby man must be raised to stand before his judgment seat. And he hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, whereby he that is found guiltless before him at the judgment day hath it given unto him to dwell in the presence of God in his kingdom, to sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above unto the Father and unto the Son and unto the Holy Ghost, which he are one God in a state of happiness which hath no end." Mormon saw these things, and he seemed to know that those people who came from the ones who fought that terrible battle, those who came after them, would hear these words. He seemed to know that these things that they buried in the hill would come forth and be part of what we would learn in our day, and it would come to those eventually who came from the Lamanites, who fought that terrible war and defeated so many of them, caused so many of them to die. I want to go to Moroni and give you something which he said. And this is on page 777. I'm going to read the last few verses. 29. "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by his grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God, though the shedding of blood of Christ, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father unto the mission of your sins, that ye may become holy without spot. And now I bid you all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite. And I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of the quick and the dead. Amen." I think about that. Moroni was by himself. His father was dead, and he had the job of burying those plates that later were retrieved and translated to make this book that I hold in my hand. We should never forget that, that was all part of God's purpose. And these two men, Mormon and Moroni, saw to it that the deed was done, that we had those things there, waiting for God's purposes to be carried out. And we have a job here too. because we have been given this for a purpose. We are given these things so that we can tell them to others, that we can make them part of our lives and part of how we live and part of what we tell the people around us. They aren't anxious to hear these things. We have a job to do. It's not going to be easy. But even in the words of Isaiah, we see that it is our task to carry these things forward and make them known in every way we can to others, because they are the purposes of God fulfilled. In our own lives, we have these words to follow and live by. People who aren't baptized to be baptized. People who are not seeking forgiveness to seek it. And to be concerned about how they live. That's the task that's given to us. And I pass that on to you. Hope I haven't bored you. But that's what I saw in Mormon and in Isaiah. Thank you.